بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، الحمد لله. Once again, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for blessing us to be in His house, to be in a gathering which is surrounded by the angels, to be amongst those who are part of Salatul Fajr. Inna Quran al-Fajr kana mashhuda. At a time which is the most spiritual in the masjid, where the angels of the night, the angels of the day have all gathered. And to be in such a gathering regarding which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said that the angels hear the announcement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that leave from this gathering in such a way that all your sins have been forgiven. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to participate in such blessed gatherings again and again. Throughout the last few weeks, we've been discussing a very important topic that affects all of us in some way, shape or form, and how as human beings and as Muslims in particular, we try to improve our actions, develop good habits, change ourselves for the better. However, we understood that it doesn't just happen by changing the action itself, just like we can't water the fruit on the tree. Watering the fruit on the tree is not going to do anything. Watering the fruit on the tree will just, you'll carry on watering and get frustrated that why is nothing happening? What do we have to water? It's not even the branches, it's the roots. So similarly, the way we as human beings function is that our actions and our behavior, it's motivated by our feelings. And our feelings are motivated by our thoughts. And it's there where we need to place, a lot of emphasis. And we see that Islam has placed a lot of emphasis on this. Ibn al-Qayyim rahmatullah alayhi says that be very, very careful of your thoughts and the way that you think. Because the way you think is the way you're going to feel. And the way you feel is the way you're going to behave. And the way you behave is going to become your habits. And your habits are then going to become your personality and who you become. So he says everything goes back to the thoughts and the way a person thinks and our perspective. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the understanding. So which one are we discussing now? So because there are some unhealthy ways of thinking, and they are very damaging and ruining for not only for us as human beings, but even for our iman, for our faith, for our Islam. So we are speaking about a particular unhealthy thinking pattern. Who can remind us? Okay, we were speaking about should statements. Should, using the word should or not using the word should, and we all do this to a certain degree. Now, using the word should is not something that's prohibited, but in many situations is best avoided. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam even taught us regarding putting our best effort forward, that you put your best effort forward, you put your trust in Allah. And if then the situation goes against you in terms of the way you planned it doesn't work out accordingly, or something else happened, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, then don't say, oh, if I did this, then this wouldn't have happened or this would have happened, because this opens the door of shaitan. So it's very similar over here, where a person is looking back and saying, I should have done this, I shouldn't have done this. I should be feeling like this now. Now, if it's to do with the obligations, then it's understandable. If it's to do with the law, for example, it's understandable, because that's something we have to abide by. But if it's to do with something that's not an obligation, not a law, not necessary, then we're holding ourselves to a higher standard, which is unrealistic. So, if you remember, a few weeks ago, we looked at a case study regarding a sister. Anybody remember? What was her name? There were two friends. Okay, Amina and Khadija. So we looked at this case study of two friends, and we went into the discussion of what happened there. Now we're going to go back to this case study after we've been discussing in detail a lot regarding this particular thought pattern and how to dismantle the should statements. That's what we did last week. If you remember the brother sitting here, he was going on about how he felt that he should have started his children off in Hifz earlier. And then we looked at whether that thought pattern is empowering him or was it disempowering. On the face of it, it looks very empowering because you think, oh, yes, he's giving this, I should have started earlier. Had I started earlier, then they would have progressed much further. But then what he was saying, what he wasn't saying, but what his mind was saying to him, that because I didn't start earlier, I'm not a good parent. I didn't do the right thing. So he's constantly feeling this guilt and shame and beating himself up about it. So whenever the topic of Hifz comes to him, or any issue comes regarding, so when his child is making progress, it's not exciting. Why? Because he just feels that what he's done was wrong. It doesn't matter. What, you finished the juz, what's the big deal? You should have done 10 juz by now. And when he doesn't do well, well, even that's an explosion. And between father and son, okay, it wasn't working. So he realized that, hang on, this is not a good statement to have, not a good thought pattern. It's an unhealthy way of thinking. How can we change that? And then we worked together in this circle as we were here. And he said, well, he's going to look at it and think, hang on a second. Instead of that, I'm going to think, it's so good that Allah's allowed me to enter my son into the Hifz program. Whatever he has done, alhamdulillah, is good. I should focus now on making it even better and moving forward. So, what happened with these two sisters, if you remember? Two sisters, I'm going to quickly go over it for the benefit of those who've not been here in the previous session. So, there were two sisters, Khadija and Amina, best friends for over 20 years. They went to school together, they hung out together, they would call each other every day. Literally, they did everything together. And they were very, very close. Khadija's friend Amina passed away in a sudden car accident. And it's been 1 month now. A whole month has passed, and Khadija is still struggling. On days she finds it hard getting out of bed. Whenever she looks at her phone, she picks it up thinking, let me call my friend. She realizes I can't do that anymore. When she walks out onto the street, normally she'd go to Amina's house, picks her up. She can't do that anymore. So now, it's been a whole month, she still finds it hard to sleep. Sometimes she finds it hard to wake up. Some days she cries. Some days she feels bad for not crying enough. And with this kind of feeling, and it's having an impact on her salah, sometimes she doesn't want to even make wudu. So with this in mind, what she does, she goes and speaks to a friend who she considers more religious than her. She goes to her, she speaks to her, and she says to her, look, this is what's happening, and it's been a whole month already, and I'm still going through this. I just don't know what's going on. A lot of times I just feel angry at people around me. I'm not really angry at them, but I end up just, anger comes out, frustration comes out. So what does her friend advise her? Her friend says to her, what does she say? Anyone remember? Yep. You need to pray more. You need to pray to Allah more. And if you start praying to Allah, all of these feelings will go away. And, you know, by now, things would have got better. So you go pray to Allah and you won't feel like this anymore. Khadija leaves from her friend's house. Does she feel better or worse? She feels worse. Why does she feel worse? She was already praying. Now, we're not saying praying doesn't work. Of course praying works. Praying is our first source. And that is what we're always going to stick by. But what happened in this scenario is, the advice she got given from her friend was, it's as if all of your problems are because you're not praying enough. So she came back feeling worse. First of all, she's feeling whatever she's feeling. At the same time, she comes back thinking, because I'm feeling like this, my iman must be very low. I should have got over it, look at the should statement. I should have got over it by now. Because I've not gone over it by now, I must be a weak Muslim. Because I'm a weak Muslim, Allah must hate me. And now she's feeling worse. And instead of her coming closer to Allah, I mean coming closer to, you know, getting over this situation, she's feeling much worse than she was. So, this is, was there anything else to this? Or was that it? Yeah, that was kind of the gist of it. And then we've spoken about many things in between. Okay, what we're going to do now is we're going to go back to this case study. And now what happens is, Khadija continues to struggle with this situation because it's impacting her in many things. It's impacting her in her faith. It's impacting her in her function to just ability to function on a daily basis. Now she decides to seek out proper help. She goes to somebody that knows what they're speaking about, who understands her situation. So she goes and seeks help. She goes and seeks guidance. And when she reaches out to proper help, the first thing she's able to do is she gets an opportunity to process her emotions in a safe space where the person opposite isn't judging her. And this is the first time she actually feels that she was validated. And this is something that we all need as human beings. As human beings, we need this. Let me give you an example. We do this very common with people in relationships generally. So it's either you could see this happening between a spouse, with your spouse. You could see that relationship with your children. You can see that happening with parents. You can see that happening with any type of relationship. Someone comes to you with an issue. Child, let's take a child. Child comes from home, school, from school, and is basically upset, saying, in the playground, you know, no one played with me today. Very, very typical scenario. Okay, no one played with me today. Now, generally, as parents, you know, most of the time what happens is you'll just dismiss it. Oh, big deal. This is the kind of language we have. Big deal, get over it. It's okay. Okay, you're a guy, you're a boy. You shouldn't be crying. This is a common one as well. Okay, boys don't cry. This is another common one. Boys don't cry. If you're crying, then you must be a girl. Okay, and then people grow up thinking that it's wrong for a guy to ever cry. So even if a time comes where a person needs to cry, you don't, because you've grown up thinking that men and boys don't cry. So as parents, sometimes we can be very dismissive as well. Your spouse comes to you, another person comes to you and with an issue. They're stressed out, they're worried about something. And we're very quick to either be dismissive or then we start providing solutions. We start providing solutions straight away. Oh, do this, do that. You should have done this. Next time, do this. What we need to understand is at that particular time, if we split the brain into two, the right and the left side of the brain, the right side of the brain, this is a very simplistic way of understanding, the right side of the brain is focusing more on feelings, how you're feeling at the time. The left side is more logical. It does all the maths. It does all the working out. It comes up with solutions. Okay? At this moment in time, it's the right side of the brain that this person has come to you with. That's more dominant at this moment in time. What we tend to do is when a child comes to you, when a person comes to you with a frustration, with a feeling, we start engaging their left side of the brain, and they don't want to hear. The child is having a tantrum. Okay? We want to start, you can't reason with somebody. You can't reason with somebody who's flicked the lid. Remember we spoke about the brain, okay, the emotional part of the brain being inside, and then your cortex at the front, okay, on top. And I know scientists like Dr. Saab will probably disagree with what I'm saying, but it's a very simplistic way of saying the upstairs brain and the downstairs brain. So the downstairs brain is more about your feelings and your emotions. The upstairs brain, okay, which covers the front part, okay, the prefrontal cortex, that's the executive part of your brain that makes the decisions. When somebody's stressed out, okay, regardless how it is, we call them, you flip the lid, and this is what happens. Where this thinking part of the brain, it's not there. And at this moment in time, it's just full of emotions. You can't reason with a person like that, especially a child. And where they're trying to explain, no, you can't do this, because this is how it is. This is what you're supposed to be doing. This is not... nothing's going in, and you're getting more and more frustrated, and so are they. And it never works. It just ends up in an argument. How many situations like this do we have every single day dealing with people? Because we're very quick to, number one, judge people. Number two, we are invalidated. Yes. That thought pattern might be wrong, right? The way Khadija is thinking, it's wrong. We know that. But it's not untrue that she's feeling like that. That's how she's feeling. We have to validate the feeling. So if a child comes to you and says, I'm very upset, no one's playing with me in the playground. Okay, they did their own thing. They didn't let me play with them. Okay? If the child is feeling, I don't want to go to school from tomorrow. Right now, if I get into it, you have to go to school. School is important. There's no way out. That's not the time to discuss all of this reasoning why the child has to go to school. What the child needs at that time is my right side of the brain needs to connect with his right side of the brain. And just like he or she is going through a lot of feelings, all that child needs at the moment is embrace them. Right? And tell them, do you know what, son? School is hard. School can be very hard. I found school hard as well. Automatically now you'll see this person now calming down. Why? Because they've been heard. They've been seen. They feel validated. The person speaking to them understands them. And that's what people need. We try to make people understand. No, people want to be understood. That's the first thing. You know, you think about yourself, you will levitate more towards those people that you feel they understand you. Not that you understand them. You feel understood by them. This is the human, natural thing people have. When the child feels, we're on the same level now. Now, the first thing you need to do is to connect. And this is prophetic, by the way. You study the hadith, you will find the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't just go around giving people instructions and commands and giving lengthy explanations. The first thing he did was he connected with the people. And this is what happens, you connect. Now you've connected with the child, now you need to identify what's happening and help. It seems like you're feeling a little bit scared about going to school. You might not have any friends. What that does now is that starts to calm the brain down, because the child understands that my parent has understood what's going on. Now you can start breaking it down and ask, okay, what happened today in school? Can you tell me? And now they'll tell you. And they're in a better way for you to now discuss it and go through it. Similarly, what's happened now is Khadija has now gone to somebody who understands her. So this is the first time in over a month she's spoken to somebody that actually understands what she's going through. And she's been able to speak about what she said, and she realized that what she went through was a very traumatic, grieving experience upon losing someone so close to her. So what she went through was very normal and natural. Up until now she was feeling bad. Everybody around her was making her feel bad. And we sometimes say things like this as well. you know, it just comes out very without thinking about it. Someone comes to you, they've got a problem or they're feeling down, especially when they're closer to it. Oh, just get on with it. It's okay. Okay? In not so good words, just cut the crap. This is what we say. Just get on with it. It's fine. Why are you letting this come in your way? If it's coming in their way, that means it's really happening to them. It might not be happening to me, but it's actually happening to somebody. Validating them doesn't mean what they're doing is right. You're not confirming it. You're just agreeing that, yes, I see what's happening with you. And that can be very hard and very challenging. It's not nice to experience. So this is what happened. Now she starts to explore. She's actually understood for the first time that what I experienced was very normal. If somebody loses somebody so close to them, of course life's gonna go all over the place. She also, now she's had a lot of realizations, discoveries. And this is the first step. Self-realization, understanding yourself better is the first step. She also discovered that her thought process around how her expectations of how she should respond to Amina's death, that was causing her to suffer even more. So you've got a wound and you put salt on the wound. So already she was feeling down. The way she thought about it was making herself feel even worse. What was she thinking about it? What was it? Her should statement. What was her should statement? It's been a whole month. I should have got over it by now. Because I've not got over it, that means I've got weak iman. And because I've got weak iman, there's no point in me praying and Allah doesn't like. She realized that was making things even worse. So normally any human's going to feel worse if somebody close to them passes away. On top of that, she was making the situation even worse. Because normally, salah, dhikr, dua, sadaqah, these are things that we rely on for support. When you're feeling down, these are the things we should be going to. Right? We turn to these things. But what's happening now is this was making her turn away from those things. Number two. Number three. Through exploration, by talking to somebody that understood her, she realized what she was experiencing was something we call unhealthy guilt and shame. You get healthy shame and you've got unhealthy shame. Healthy shame is, for example, I miss my fajr. I miss Salatul Fajr. So now I feel bad afterwards. I should have prayed. I should have got up. This is okay. This is a should statement. This is fine. Now I'm focusing on, again, this can become unhealthy as well. I should have prayed, so I'm focusing on the action. I shouldn't have missed my salah. I should have woken up and prayed. This is okay, because now I'm going to think about how I can ensure to wake up. But if I start saying, I should have prayed, because I didn't pray, I'm just a loser. Because I'm a loser, there's no point in me praying tomorrow. Can you see? That's unhealthy now. That's unhealthy. Because now you're focusing on yourself being a loser. Okay? Yes, you did not pray. It makes you a sinful person. But there's a way of doing it. Look how Allah works. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when a person makes an intention to do good, and then you carry out that good deed, Allah gives you the reward for the intention and He multiplies the good deed by 10. And by many fold. When a person makes the intention to do a bad, Allah doesn't give you a sin. And then going, and if you don't carry out that bad deed, He actually records that as a reward. Can you see? Even Allah doesn't hold us to such high standards that we hold ourselves to. We kind of discount all the good that is within us. We just amplify the bad and the negativity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you come to me walking, I'll come to you running. You come to me an arm's length, I'll come to you 2 arms length. Okay? You come to me with a world full of sins, in a situation that you're not committing any type of shirk, I will forgive everything. And I don't care. It doesn't affect me whatsoever. This is Allah. And then when we deal with ourselves, yes, you feel bad, and this is healthy shame for the action that you did. And then you focus on fixing the action. But then if that's leading to you just feeling so down and despondent, That will lead a person away from Allah instead of becoming closer to Allah. This is unhealthy guilt and unhealthy shame. So what she realized that she was experiencing unhealthy shame, which was leading her away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What was she thinking? Khadija thought, my iman should be stronger. I'm feeling sad, so my iman must be weak and I'm a bad Muslim. I should just suck it up and move on. This is her thought pattern. Khadija was holding herself to an impossible standard. Is that something realistic? Not to feel sad? Yeah? What she had been taught when she was young, she realized that this message that she was given, Muslims don't feel sad. If you feel sad, then you're not being grateful to Allah for His bounties. A lot of people say this. A lot of people say this. We are quick to judge people as well. Do you know when a child or a partner or a friend is going through something and sometimes they might make a comment, right? And you kind of, you might not even say it loudly, but you might think to yourself, what an ungrateful git. Like, you might say it to yourself, right? They're not being ungrateful. They're not. That the reasoning side of their mind is not active. Are they? Do you think they're blind? Don't, like, of course they can see the thousands of things around them. This is sometimes, this is where it becomes a grey area. We think, because we've been raised to think, that being sad contradicts contentment and being happy with Allah's decree and what Allah's given. So that's when what happens is then we don't allow ourselves to grieve properly. And this was happening over here. Khadija always thought, when she was young, she was told this, that you know, Muslims never feel sad. If you feel sad, then it's like you're complaining about Allah's decisions. So she didn't allow herself to grieve properly. So that's what she needed the most. She just needed to express her sadness, whether it was by crying or just being upset. She needed that the most. So this is what she realized. When she understood what her negative thoughts and her unhealthy thinking patterns, the impact it was having on her, she decided it was time now that she wants to dismantle her should statements. She realized that she was taught that sadness indicates a lack of contentment and questioning Allah's decree. So now she's gonna dismantle her should statements. How does she do that? What was her should statement before? I should have got over it. I shouldn't be feeling sad anymore. And if I'm feeling sad, I must have weak iman. So now she's going to change her expectation and her dismantle her should statement to a more realistic one. What does she do? She changes it to saying that, first of all, feeling sad and accepting Allah's decree, they're not mutually exclusive. Meaning, a person who's feeling sad isn't necessarily unhappy with Allah's decree. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he lost his son Ibrahim, was he sad? Of course he was. How do we know he was sad? First of all, he was crying. Okay, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was so in tune with himself that he could actually define each part of his character and behavior, which a lot of us can't do at this moment in time, especially men. We're not very good at this. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, somebody said to him actually, because this is how people used to think. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's son passed away, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was crying, somebody actually said to him, O Prophet of Allah, what's this? Meaning, like, in our culture, men don't cry upon things like this. What's this? Isn't this inaccurate what you're doing? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in one narration, he points to the tear and he was able to define it. He said, this is mercy. This is mercy. And then further in another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, being very specific about it, what he could define what it was. This is mercy. And this is why there's a concept known as name it to tame it. If you can't name it, if you can't name the feeling that's going on inside you, you will not be able to tame it. So this is why it's so important to actually identify and understand what's going on with yourself and with the person you're dealing with your child as well. In this scenario that we spoke about before, if you can't name it, if you can't pick it out, you're not going to link, you're not going to connect. And it's just going to be a battle then, a shouting competition, a contest. Oh, you shouldn't have done this. You must have done something wrong. What's wrong with you? Just go to school tomorrow. It's fine. Don't talk to me about it now. School's not until tomorrow. You've just got back from school. And that's how, this is how our conversations kind of go. But if we could identify what it is, name it, then you can tame it. So here, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very good and accurate actually naming what this is. This is rahmah. This is rahmah, this tear that you're seeing now. And what did he say? He said, the eye sheds a tear. And the heart feels grieved. But we will not say with our tongues anything that displeases Allah. Can you see how beautifully the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this hadith, he's expressed to us so beautifully that feeling sad does not contradict being pleased with the decree of Allah. You can feel sad by crying, by grieving, as long as you don't say anything with your tongue, like, why did Allah, you know, do this to me? He wasn't saying anything like that. And if it was bad for him to feel sad, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have admonished him and told him, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I don't want you to grieve. But nothing like that happened. The prophets also grieved as well. So anyhow, coming back to Khadija, what happens is Khadija now realizes that she needs to change her should statement. Her expectation was unrealistic, that I should never feel sad. And she changes this and she agreed that now she needs to have, to move forward, she needs to have a new realistic expectation. And now basically she said to herself, she realized that Allah has granted me and created me with emotions. And at times, in important moments, it's okay to experience strong emotions. This is what she learned. That at extreme moments in life, it's okay and very normal to experience strong emotions, number one. And the second thing she did was, from now on, she decided not to allow unrealistic expectations to dictate her relationship with Allah. From now on, she's not going to let unrealistic expectations dictate her relationship with Allah. Meaning, if I'm feeling down, okay, obviously at that time, we spoke about this a couple of weeks ago, when a lot of times when we're going through difficulties, people generally say, pray. And we hear about people in difficult situations praying, pray, 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 pray. Of course we pray, and that's what we should be doing. But what happens is we hear of all of these stories that they were going through a difficulty, they prayed, and everything became better. Sometimes when we try praying or making dhikr or dua, we're raising our hands, all that's going through our mind at that time is the problem that we're going through. Okay, or we're in salah, we're praying the salah, but we're just going through all of that. That's perfectly normal. Because in order to have khushu, concentration in your prayer, you need to function the executive part of your brain, which is not really working at the moment, is it? When you're going through a difficult patch in your life, that thinking part of your brain is not functioning to its best on an optimum level. So it's very normal for you at that time to not be fully present. And that's okay. Carry on praying. Carry on doing your dhikr. Carry on making dua. This is what we need to be doing. We can't use that to say that, hang on, I should be really focused in my prayer now. Because I'm not focused, my iman must be weak. Because my iman is weak, I must be a bad Muslim. If I'm a bad Muslim, what's the point of me praying? A lot of people end up giving up prayer, salah, dua, turning to Allah, and anything to do with Islam due to this. And instead of becoming, using this as an opportunity to get closer to Allah, a lot of times people become more distant. So she realized that from now onwards, she's not going to let unrealistic expectations dictate her relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I was feeling down at that time, so of course that doesn't define my relationship with Allah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the understanding. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to have good and healthy thinking patterns. In conclusion, we want to try as much as possible to avoid should statements. That's what we're coming to, basically. And let's try and avoid the should statements. If it's about future or the past, we can use things like, I would like to, I intend to, it would be good if I can. These kind of things are good replacements for them. Because whatever's happened, as we believe as Muslims, is the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Qadr Allahu ma sha. It's happened. It was decreed. And whatever's to come, now for that you can make a good intention. Having a should statement is not going to empower you to do more. It's just going to make you feel rubbish about what's happened already. And it doesn't push us to do better. Rather, make a positive intention. I will do this. Inshallah, I hope to achieve this. Rather than saying, I should have done this, or I shouldn't have done that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a tawfiq. Inshallah, next week we'll move on to speak about another unhealthy thinking pattern. So we've covered two so far. There's 10 common ones. We've covered two. First of all was filtering and having a negative bias. And this was the second one, which we've covered over a few weeks, which is known as should statements, is easiest way of saying it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a tawfiq. And let's move on to our lesson for this week very quickly. This week we have lesson number 61. So if you remember, last week we spoke about the migration of Ibrahim alayhi salam to Palestine. So we're going to continue with that. So the question for this week is, what was the nature of the society prepared by Ibrahim alayhi salam in Palestine? What was the nature of the society that the community, the society Ibrahim alayhi salam prepared? Because he's left Iraq. Now we saw in Iraq what was there. People are worshipping idols. So in terms of society or community, was there anyone? Who was there? Him, his wife, and فَآمَنَ لَهُ Lut, his nephew, Quran says. That's it. There wasn't like a community. And in order for the deen to prosper and to, this is the mission of the Prophet, to try and bring as many people to the worship of Allah. So now he comes to Palestine. Let's look at this. So after Ibrahim alayhi salam and his wife migrated to Palestine, he started a new life. And this is Baytul Maqdis. And he started calling people to the oneness of Allah, to Tawheed. And again, intending to prepare this exemplary society, which is established on the ibadah and the worship of one Allah. Down there was idol worship. He's come to Palestine. What he wants to do is build this society that is established on the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, فَآمَنَ لَهُ لُوتٌ. Lut alayhi salam believed in him. I mean, wasn't there anybody else who believed in him? Why did Allah say, فَآمَنَ لَهُ لُوت? Because really, there wasn't anybody else. When they were in Iraq, there was only his wife, Sarah, and then his nephew, Lut, who believed in him. The scholars of the Quran say other people didn't accept the message of Ibrahim alayhi salam while he was in Iraq. فَقَالَ إِنِّي وَقَالَ إِنِّي مُهَاجِرٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّي إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. He says, I'm going to emigrate to my Lord. I'm going, I'm making hijrah, I'm going. So Lut alayhi salam went with him as well. Now until now, Ibrahim alayhi salam didn't have any children as well, despite him being in old age. He spent a lifetime already, right, whilst he was in Iraq, but he didn't have any children of his own. With the same intention of establishing the worship of Allah, look at the prophets. Everything they did was with this intention. So he came to Palestine, he wants to establish now a society that is raised on the worship of Allah. And with this same intention, he desired to have children. Children wasn't just so that I have lots of children, okay? It was again for this same intention, with this noble objective of establishing the worship of Allah now in this land of Barakah. So he prayed to Allah for pious offspring. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala listened to his dua. وَوَهَبْنَا لَهُ إِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ وَجَعَلْنَا فِي ذُرِّيَّتِهِ النُّبُوَّةَ وَالْكِتَابَ وَآتَيْنَاهُ أَجْرَهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا. Quran says, وَآتَيْنَاهُ أَجْرَهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَإِنَّهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ لَمِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. There is no better example of best of both worlds. Yeah, you know, you've got King's Mill, best of both. Yeah, so best of both. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَا. This, you can't beat this. Allah is saying, he got the best of both. وَآتَيْنَاهُ أَجْرَهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا. Allah says, we gave him, when he made dua, oh Allah, grant me pious offspring. Oh Allah, grant me pious offspring. Allah says, we gave him the best of the dunya and the best of the akhirah. What happens? Now listen to this. Every single prophet that came after him was one of his own children. Every prophet that came after Ibrahim alayhi salam was from his offspring. Until Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was the final and the seal of all prophets. On him prophethood, the chain of prophethood was completed. So every single Nabi, this was the result of his dua. In Baytul Maqdis, in Palestine, when he made this dua, look what happened. Can you just think how profound that is? Every Nabi that came after him, Allah decreed that he's going to be one of his own children. Like, can there be any more honor for a parent than to know that this is your legacy, these are your kids, these are your children, right? The most incredible honor and reward granted to a person is that one's children become a means of guidance, mercy, fortune and success for themselves and other people. Can there be anything greater than this? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your lifetime and afterwards uses your children to become a means of guidance. First of all, they are upright and pious and righteous, and they are changing the lives of thousands of people. Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted the best of both worlds to Ibrahim alayhi salam. Number one, the scholars mention the good of this world was his wife, Sarah. She was known to be very beautiful, and she believed in him. So this is the best of the dunya in that sense. And then he had Hajar as well. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the whole world, the entire world and whatever is within it, is a means of using and benefiting from. And the best thing of this, the best thing in this world that a person can enjoy and experience and spend time with more than any worldly thing is a pious wife, a noble wife. And this is what he got. The best thing that he could have had in this world granted to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a gift was a noble and a pious wife. So, and what was the akhirah? What was the best of the akhirah? His offspring. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke about this, that when you leave the world, all your good deeds come to an end, except for three things. And one of them is a pious child who prays for you. Were his children pious? They were anbiya. Did they pray for him? Of course, even we're praying for him. Okay, they were so pious that even we're praying for Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. Every single Nabi was connected to Ibrahim alayhi salam, all of them that came after him. So now it was from this moment onwards that Ibrahim alayhi salam also established a very strong connection between Masjidul Aqsa, where he was now in Palestine, and Masjidul Haram. Okay, long story, we don't have time to go into the details. Anybody's interested, you can go back to the series that we had on Ibrahim alayhi salam in the Prophet series, and where we've gone into detail of why he actually ended up going to Makkah, but we don't have time now. So now what happens is, he takes his wife Hajar and son Ismail to Makkah. He settles them in Makkah. You know, all of the story happens, and then he comes back to Palestine. Now once a month, Ibrahim alayhi salam would visit Hajar and Ismail in Palestine. Scholars of tafsir also mention that this journey would be undertaken by using the buraq. The same buraq the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used on the night of Mi'raj. Some scholars have said that Ibrahim alayhi salam would travel from Palestine to Makkah once a month to visit his wife and son Ismail on the buraq. He'd go in the morning, come back in the evening. But he'd lived in Palestine, visiting Makkah once a month. So now, coming back to our question, the society that Ibrahim alayhi salam established in Palestine, what was the nature of it? What were the core principles that he founded them on, that they became so strong? that they became the protectors of Baytul Maqdis. They became the ones who took on this deen to the rest of the world that we see now. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us the principles on which He established the society. Quran says, وَذْكُرْ عِبَادَنَا إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ أُولِي الْأَيْدِي وَالْأَبْصَارِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and make mention of our servants Ibrahim, Ishaq and Ya'qub. They were endowed with ability and vision. Number one. Number two, إِنَّا أَخْلَصْنَاهُمْ بِخَالِسَةٍ ذِكْرَ الدَّارِ. This is it. We distinguished them. There was a distinguishing factor within them. What was it? With a distinct quality, Allah says. The remembrance of the home. Remembrance of the home. Which is the home? Which home? Which home is it talking about? Not Palestine. Not Iraq. The real home. Nope. The hereafter. Yes. Jannah or the hereafter. This is a distinct distinguishing feature. Ibrahim alayhi salam, he raised this community, this society that he had, his children, his offspring. وَإِنَّهُمْ عِنْدَنَا لَمِنَ الْمُصْطَفَيْنِ الْأَخْيَارِ. So, the salient feature, alongside faith in Allah and righteousness, these were two things that are a must anyway, iman and good deeds. But the salient feature here, mentioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is their constant remembrance and attachment to the real home of the hereafter. This is what Ibrahim alayhi salam did. And Allah has, from the many, many qualities that he could have mentioned, He says that this group of individuals who later then became prophets and more prophets and prophets and prophets and prophets and prophets and thousands of prophets, this was the distinct distinguishing feature that they had within them. They had iman, they had righteousness. But the third thing which Allah highlights here is their constant remembrance of the real home. Something we don't remember much often. So this week's campaign, inshallah, is... Inshallah, we want to become also from amongst the chosen people of Allah that work towards preserving the sanctity of His holy places. It's a very noble thing to work towards preserving the sanctity of the sha'air of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is something that Anbiya alayhi wasalam did, and this is how Allah preserves your iman and your progeny, and as we can see. But to become one of these people, there are certain qualities that we need to become chosen by Allah. One is iman and good deeds. But number three, as Quran mentions here, is to have the constant attachment and remembrance of the real home, is the home of the hereafter. So let's think of ways, inshallah, during the week that will help us to remember the hereafter more. Can you think of something that we can take away from here? Anything that we've been advised that helps us remember the akhirah more? Because we're very world focused at the moment. In the last 24 hours, how many times did I think about my life hereafter? Let's think about it. So we have to do this ourselves. No one's going to do it for us. We need to actively have reminders, like we have other reminders for different things. Reminders so that we can remind ourselves that this life is everything and the hereafter is a real life. Let's collectively think of maybe one or two things, inshallah, we can do throughout this week and then continuously that will remind us more of the hereafter. Okay, Jazakallah, mashallah, that's a good one. So Ahmad, by saying, remembering the deceased, people who have gone before us, that's actually an interesting one, not a common thing that we hear, do we? Okay, so by thinking about them, that will tell you that they were alive at one point, they've gone, and we will also have to go as well. So yeah, does everyone agree? Thinking about our disease will help us to remember the hereafter more. Yeah, that's a good one, isn't it? So we're going to try and do this, inshallah. Okay, that's a good one. One more. Ji, Mufti Sahab. Going to the graveyard. This is a very interesting one, actually. We tend to go to the graveyard to pray for the deceased. Whereas the, and which is okay. You can pray from home as well, and you can go there as well. But the actual purpose of going to the graveyard, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us that this is to remind you of your own death. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that in the beginning, I told you guys don't go to the graveyard because Allah told him not to. But now I'm telling you go. You must go. And one of the reasons he said was, this reminds you of your life hereafter, reminds you of your death. We tend to only go maybe if it's a janazah, or 15th of Shaban, maybe, or an Eid day. But how often have we thought, you know what, I'm going to go and pray a visit to my real home today? We don't. So if we can fit this in, and again, be practical and realistic. Don't talk, I'm going to go once a week, right? And when you don't end up going, you're going to think, oh no, I should have gone. Look, okay? I should have gone. That's not going to really... It's okay. It's fine. From not going at all to having the intention, that's a big thing in itself. Okay? There's no fixed number here. It's not like five times Salah that you have to go five times. Go whenever you can. And if you can build a practice and a habit, again, if you pair up with somebody and make this agreement, that, you know, that might even help even more. But inshallah, you know, every so often we will go. Everyone will try and do this. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a tawfiq. Let's read some Quran, and then we'll conclude with dhikr and dua, inshallah. La ilaha illallah, 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 la ilaha illallah. Subhanallah walhamdulillah wala ilaha illallah wallahu akbar wala hawla wala quwwata illa billahil aliyyil azim. Subhanallah walhamdulillah wala ilaha illallah wallahu akbar wala hawla wala quwwata illa billahil aliyyil azim. Subhanallah walhamdulillah wala ilaha illallah wallahu akbar wala hawla wala quwwata illa billahil aliyyil azim. Subhanallah walhamdulillah wala ilaha illallah wallahu akbar wala hawla wala quwwata illa billahil aliyyil azim. Subhanallah walhamdulillah wala ilaha illallah wallahu akbar wala hawla wala quwwata illa billahil aliyyil azim. سبحان الله وبحمده سبحان الله العظيم 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 أستغفر الله 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 لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين O kind and loving Allah, O most merciful Allah, O most compassionate Allah, O most forgiving Allah, O Allah, you love to forgive sins, O Allah. O Allah, we are great sinners. O Allah, we have committed many sins. O Allah, from head to toe, we are covered in our sins, O Allah. We committed sins in the day, in the night, when people were watching, when people weren't watching, O Allah. All types of sins we have, O Allah. You know our sins better than we do, O Allah. We have come to ask you for your forgiveness, O Allah. Please grant us your forgiveness, O Allah. O Allah, we are sorry for what we have done, O Allah. O Allah, grant us your forgiveness, O Allah. Wipe away our sins, O Allah. Cleanse us, O Allah. Purify us, O Allah. Purify our minds, O Allah. Purify our hearts, O Allah. Purify our eyes, O Allah. Purify our ears, O Allah. Purify our entire life, O Allah. Grant us a life of your obedience, O Allah. Create the hatred of sins in our hearts, O Allah. O Allah, grant us the ability to obey you, O Allah. Make your obedience easy for us, O Allah. Make your obedience easy for us, O Allah. Make your obedience easy for us, O Allah. Grant us the true love of Iman and Islam, O Allah. Increase us in our love for you, O Allah. Increase us in our love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Grant us a strong attachment with the Quran, O Allah. Help us to recite the Quran on a regular basis, O Allah. Help us to always remember you, O Allah, in all situations, O Allah. To always turn to you, O Allah. To always be grateful to you for your favors, O Allah. Allah, help us, O Allah. Sustain us, O Allah. Protect us, O Allah. Shower us with your mercy, O Allah. Allah, grant us a life full of barakah, O Allah. Grant us the good of this world and the good of the hereafter, O Allah. Safeguard us from the calamities of the world and the calamities of the hereafter, O Allah. Have mercy on our parents, O Allah. Look after our parents, O Allah. Take care of our parents, O Allah. Accept the good deeds of our parents, O Allah. Forgive the shortcomings of our parents, O Allah. Grant our parents good health, O Allah. Keep them always with afiyah, O Allah. Grant them a life of your pleasure, O Allah. And when the time comes for us and for them to leave the world, O Allah, grant us death with Iman and Islam, O Allah. Help us to leave the world in a way that we are pleased with you and you are pleased with us, O Allah. We are excited to meet you and you are excited to meet us, O Allah. O Allah, grant us death with Iman and Islam, O Allah. Those of our parents who have left the world, fill their graves with Noor, O Allah. Elevate their status in the hereafter, O Allah. Unite us with them in Jannat al-Firdaus, O Allah. O Allah, we are not deserving of your paradise, O Allah. But through your mercy, grant us Jannat al-Firdaus, O Allah. Grant us Jannat al-Firdaus, O Allah. Have mercy on the Ummah, O Allah. Alleviate the sufferings of the Ummah, O Allah. O Allah, those who are dying out of thirst, O Allah, grant them clean water, O Allah. Grant them food to eat, O Allah. Grant them shelter, O Allah. Grant them a life of peace and security, O Allah. Protect their Iman and their Islam, O Allah. Protect their lives and their livelihood, O Allah. Protect their Iman, O Allah. O Allah, protect their dignity and their honor, O Allah. O Allah, help them, O Allah. Sustain them. O Allah, protect and safeguard the sanctity of Haramain Sharifain, O Allah, the sanctity of Masjid al-Aqsa, O Allah, those who are working to protect these holy sites, O Allah, you grant them strength, O Allah, grant them perseverance, O Allah, make them strong, O Allah, O Allah, you keep them steadfast, O Allah, reward them for everything they are doing on behalf of the Ummah, O Allah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked of you many good things, we ask of you the same. He sought your protection from many evils, we seek your protection from the same. Subhana Rabbi رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.